You're about to hear a message that was preached at Calvary Fellowship in Miramar, Florida. At Calvary, we exist to help people take their next step with God. And we pray that this message helps you do just that.
How's everybody doing? Hey, happy Easter. We are really glad that you're here. Hey, can I just say a couple of things as a dad, if you don't mind. That was my son making his vocal debut today, singing the first song. And that was my oldest daughter, Mia, singing the second song. And so I have spent pretty much the whole weekend crying in the back of the room watching my kids serve. And so I don't know how your Easter is going, but mine is going very well. So yeah, it's been amazing. So so quick question as we get started. How many of you would consider yourselves competitive people? Okay, all right, this is about even. Last service, it was a lot, and they were like, yeah, we're going to win based on all the services. But now, the funny part is that when you raise your hand, there's people that look, the ultra-competitive look around like, I'm way more competitive than these other people, right? And so now, in the spirit of full disclosure, I'm a super competitive person. I can turn anything into a competition. Even if the other person doesn't want to compete, I'm like, perfect. It just makes it easier for me to win. But I compete. I compete pretty much with everything. I compete with my. If I get on the road and I put in the GPS, they're like, hey, you'll get here in 3 hours and 11 minutes. We'll see about that. And I'm going to beat the GPS. I'm also competing with other cars on the road that I'm not even sure if they're going the same place I'm going. So, and, you know, we were going to Orlando a couple weeks ago as a family, and, you know, we were driving, and the kids were like, hey, could we stop? And I'm like, no, we can't stop. Why? Because there's a green Subaru, and I got to beat them to Central Florida. I don't know who they are, what they're doing, but I'm getting there first. So, anyway, but I tell you that because a couple of years ago, I bought a grill, and Amazon was kind enough to deliver it. And so about 30 minutes into building this thing, my wife says, Bob, why don't you take a break so that we can have dinner? And I said, listen, just I need 15 minutes. I'll be done. And she says, there's no way that you're going to be done building this grill in 15 minutes. And I say, not only am I going to be done in 15 minutes, in 20 minutes, we're going to be eating burgers off this grill. And so she goes over, and she goes over to the oven, and she sets a timer for 20 minutes. First of all, I didn't know you could actually set a timer without turning the oven on. That's a separate sermon. But anyway, so that was like, oh, hey, I didn't know it did that. And so she says, look, she sets a timer for 20 minutes. And she goes, look, I gave you an extra 5 minutes and you still won't be done. And I'm like, oh, challenge accepted. So I just start cranking it out. And I'm working at breakneck speeds trying to get my this thing built. Now, before accepting this challenge, I should have thought about the fact that the grill came with like this side burner, and it was involving like some electrical work, but like, who cares? I'm still going to get done. I didn't care. So no matter the complexity, when that buzzer goes off, this is going to be done. So 20 minutes later, I am literally just tightening two screws as the buzzer goes off, and I'm ready to proclaim my victory. Now, and if I should have said this in the beginning, but in all fairness, I am very good at building things like this. In fact, when I build stuff like this, I don't even need all the parts they send me. And there's always a bunch, like, look at all this waste. I can build it with way less parts than they said. So anyway, but I get done. I stand up. I announce my victory. And I'm like, I told you. And she says, Bob, I'm very impressed. You finished in 20 minutes. She says, you did build it backwards. So if you ever light this thing, you're going to burn to death. But well done, and which is what you'll be. And so anyway, so 45 minutes later, after I had to disassemble this entire thing and then turn the thing around because I had read it upside down, I then reassembled it, and then we finally, now almost an hour later, have dinner. And she says, hey, if I ever say that I need 5 minutes to get ready and I take a little longer, you will never complain again as long as we live. And so, fair enough. So I got so caught up in the competition and the winning, I forgot what I was actually trying to do, which is build a grill correctly and one that will work. And in the same way, we can talk about things when it comes to faith. We can talk about things when it comes to the Bible. We can talk about things about Christianity. But really, there is a most important thing. There is a thing that is more important than any other. And one thing that makes all of the other things that we talk about matter. One thing that if it isn't true, None of the rest of it matters. So we better be sure that the one thing is true. What is that? The resurrection of Jesus. If Jesus rose from the dead, then all of Christianity flows from that. And because of that, everything that the Bible touches on and teaches on matters. If the resurrection didn't happen, none of it matters. It doesn't matter what the Bible says about anything if it didn't happen. But listen, our faith is built on the reality of the resurrection. And this is the argument that the Apostle Paul is making in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, I want to talk about this. I knew pretty early on what I wanted to teach on for Easter, because right after Easter last year, I read a statistic that 25% of people who attended Easter services in America didn't know what they were celebrating. Now, that's a problem, right? And so, by the way, I don't know if you know this, but like a lot, pastors have a lot of stress about Easter because we kind of talk about the same thing. If some people only show up on Easter, like, man, how do you do this 52 weeks a year? Like, we talk about other things, if you're not aware. But on Easter, we talk about the resurrection because that's what we're celebrating. And so then it's like, how do you talk about it different than you did last time and make it new? Now, I know this. You don't remember what I taught on last year. And while that hurts me deeply, you don't remember. I have a friend who has taught the same Easter message 15 years running. He's like, no one has figured it out yet. And it does, it's fine. He just teaches it, same thing every year. And he's like, and he tells me, and it's like, I'm like, I don't know if I can keep that secret. I don't know why you told me. That's why I'm telling all of you guys now. Like, I can't contain that to myself. And by the way, that was not privileged information. You know, we were just talking. And so, but anyway, someone saying I came to an Easter service and I didn't know what it was about, what we were celebrating. I mean, that just really, wow, that bothered me. And it's like attending a birthday party. Like, I don't know whose party this is. And then it's like, why do all the gifts have my name on it? And it's like, your party. And I was like, no kidding. So we're gonna spend our time today talking about what we celebrate on Easter, which is the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus, the central truth of Christianity. Everything in Christianity hinges on that issue. And so we're going to spend some time in our time together laying a foundation for our faith, talking about the reality of the resurrection and what it means for us. So we're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So if you have your Bible, you can turn there. If you have the notes that we gave you, you can open those. If you are looking at the Calvary app, all the verses are up on the screen. Basically, as long as your eyes aren't closed, the verses will be somewhere, all right? So we're going to start in chapter 15, verse 1. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now, three things we're going to look at. Here's the first one if you're a note taker. The resurrection gives our faith firm footing. Firm footing. These verses serve as the introduction to the meat of the text that we're going to look at in a moment. But Paul says that these believers did five things with the gospel. They heard it, they received it, they are standing in it, they're saved by it, and they're holding fast to it. So we say, all right, but that's great. What is the gospel? The gospel, as a word, simply means this. Gospel means good news. It's the good news. And if there's good news, by nature of the fact that there's good news means that there's bad news. The bad news is that sin separates us from God. But God made a way for us to experience the forgiveness of sins by Jesus' death on the cross. Now, there's a question that people ask, and certainly the one that people think about, and it's a valid question. Why did Jesus have to die for God to forgive us? Now, when you ask a Christian that question, why did Jesus have to die? They'll say, and this is correct, Jesus died to pay the price for our sins. But now let's kind of dig a little bit deeper into that. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, don't you forgive people? And have you, you know, maybe you've been deeply hurt by someone in your life at some point and you forgave them. But you didn't require a sacrifice from them. You just somehow, you just mustered up the fortitude to just be able to forgive them. So on Thursday, I was out walking, and I try to walk a couple miles a day. But I was out walking, I was on my way home, and I'm on the sidewalk, and I'm about to cross an opening into a housing development. And right as I'm about to step off the sidewalk onto the street to the opening of the development, this truck just comes, blows the stop sign, and just and almost hits me and then stops because there's some oncoming traffic so they can turn and make the right. Well, I go around the guy's truck after he almost hits me, and the guy rolls down his window and he's like, "Hey, I am so sorry. I didn't see you there." And I said to him, I said, "Hey, I forgive you, but I will need a sacrifice. So give me your spare tire and we'll call it even." And no, I didn't do that. Instead, I was just like, "Hey, it's all good," and got out of there because that guy's not a good driver. And so now, and I think all, so if we're just able to forgive, why is God requiring something that we don't require? And I think that we would all agree that God is much more forgiving than we are. So how is that? So there's something else at work. And it begs the question, why did Jesus have to die and why does God require something to forgive that we don't require? So let's start at the beginning. Where's the beginning? The beginning is in my sister's basement. In my sister's basement, and I grew up in Boston, and that's where she lives. And so people up north, they have their home, and then they have a basement, which they usually build out and make super cool. And you're like, "Man, I'm going to do that at my house." If you decide to build a basement in your house, you better get scuba gear. So anyway, because that doesn't work here. But anyway, so they built out their basement, and so they had this game room, and so we're playing darts, myself and my two nephews that we're playing, and they go upstairs for a second, and then it's my turn, so I throw my dart, and I hit the bullseye, and I start screaming because I've never hit the bullseye in my life. They come downstairs, they're like, "What happened?" And they're like, "We thought you threw your back out," because I'm a man of a certain age, and I'm like, "How dare you to think that about me?" Anyway, but I'm like, "No, I'm fine, I hit the bullseye," and they're like, "Uncle Robert, don't mess around. We're playing for points here, you know, don't cheat." And I'm like, "I didn't cheat, I hit it." And they're like, "We've seen you play darts. There's no way you hit the bullseye." And I'm like, "First of all, don't sass me, I'm your uncle. Secondly, I hit the bullseye." But here's the thing. Even if I hit the bullseye once, I regularly miss the bullseye. And this is what, when we talk about sin, sin is this Greek word, hamartia. Hamartia is an archery term in the Greek language that refers to someone who misses the mark. So there's a bullseye, you miss it, that is hamartia, it's sin. And that is, in fact, the Bible would say it this way, "For all have sinned," missed the mark, "and fallen short of the glory of God." That is, when you and I mess up, when we say what we shouldn't, when we do what we shouldn't, when we know what we're supposed to do, but we do something else, that is missing the mark of perfection that God has established. So if the mark is hit, that the goal is hit the bullseye every time, the next question is, what's the penalty for missing the bullseye? Well, this we got to go all the way back now to the beginning of creation, to our very first parents, to when God set the standard, where he says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." That is the price for missing the mark, death. The harshest sentence possible. And this is the part that we struggle with, because we think, well, that just seems like it's too strong. And we struggle with it because we say, God should forgive me because generally speaking, I'm good. And that might be true. I mean, I'd need to ask your spouse, but generally speaking, that's probably true. But the goal isn't to be generally good. The goal is hit the bullseye every time. And so now, I mean, it's the equivalent of you get pulled over by a police officer for doing 80 in a 45. And when he asks you for your license registration, you tell him all the laws that you were obeying while you were doing 80. "Officer, I just want you to know that I am wearing my seatbelt. I do have insurance, and I am at 10 and 2. And it's like, doesn't matter. Why? It's not the way it works. Justice demands payment. That's why Jesus died. So that God could be totally just by setting the highest possible standard and the harshest possible penalty, but also be incredibly loving by paying the price on our behalf. It's why Paul says in Romans, he says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord." You see, God doesn't forgive like we forgive because we aren't trying to be just when we forgive. These are, when we forgive, these are acts of kindness, acts of love. But God is seeking to be both just and loving, to be kind and to be fair. And so in 1 John, John was one of the disciples of Jesus. He says this, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." See, here's the deal. You and I forgive arbitrarily. We forgive who we want, if we want, when we want. God's forgiveness isn't like that. It's not arbitrary. He forgives everyone who comes to him. And so what God does, as we said, is that he sets the standard to satisfy his justice, ensure fairness, but then he shows his incredible love when he says, here's what constitutes being good, be perfect. But I know you can't be perfect, so here's what I'll do. I'll be perfect for you. That's why Jesus died. He was standing in our place, paying the penalty when he was crucified. And so God can now freely offer forgiveness to anyone who comes to him through the cross of Jesus because Jesus has paid the penalty on our behalf. That's what makes it good news. And now he begins with that, and then Paul goes deeper into this, and he says this in verse 3. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, and last of all he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. Now, the first thing that we said was that the resurrection gives our faith a firm footing. The second thing is we're saying that the resurrection gives our faith ample proof. Now, here's the thing you got to understand about me. I'm a guy, I like to tell stories. If you've been around Calvary for a while, you know that. I also like messing around, and I do this with my kids. Now, when my kids were real young, at night, they would take their mattresses out of their bedroom, and they would put them in our family room. All three of them would line up in the bed, and they would just sleep right next to each other like a pack of bears, which, by the way, I don't care. Like, you guys sleep wherever you want, just don't sleep in my bed. You want to sleep there, you want to sleep in the kitchen, you want to sleep in the tub, run the water. I'm not worried about it. You just don't sleep in my bed. Anyway, so here's what happens, is that when the kids were all together at night, we would go in to pray for them, and then they would say, Dad, can you tell us a story? And so I'd say, okay, and I would tell them a story about my life, how I met their mom, whatever. And then they'd be like, all right, tell us another story. So I'd then tell them another story. And then they're like, tell us another. I'm like, guys, you got to go to sleep. And they're like, one more story. They'd unionize, and one more story. I'm like, all right, fine, one more story. Eventually, you run out of stories. And then I started kind of pulling from different sources of stories. So one night, I told them a story of how I used to be an archaeologist and how I found the Ark of the Covenant. And after a whole series of trials and tribulations that I went through, I did find the ark, and it was taken from me. But then these people, they opened the ark, and then God killed all the Nazis. And they listened to that, and they're like, "Wow, Dad, you've lived a very exciting life." And I'm like, "You don't even know the half of it." And so anyway, now I tell you that because, like I said, I try to walk a couple miles a day, and so I was. This is probably about 3 years ago now. We're living in our old house, and I was on the phone with a friend of mine as I leave my house and go walking. I'm on the sidewalk. I get about three or four houses down, and these three geese come out of my neighbor's yard and start trying to attack me. And I was so kind of startled by it. I don't know if you know this. Like, these geese were humongous. And, you know, when geese, they kind of, like, rise up to show dominance, and then they do this thing. They're like, and they get intense. And then they just kind of come at you with their head down, and then they start flapping their wings. I mean, it got intense, and, you know, they're all screaming, "Ah, flack," you know, whatever they say. And so they kind of get intense. They start doing that thing. And I don't know, my first instinct was to start running. So I start running, and man, I got to be honest with you, I didn't think I could run that fast. And my friend is on the phone. He's like, "What is going on?" Because it's like, you know, all he hears is, "Hey, ah, whoa, ah," and I just, you know, and then, and then he's like, "Are you okay?" And I'm like, "Yeah, man, I just got attacked. But don't worry, I got away from them." "You got away from who?" I'm like, "These three." And he's like, "Three guys?" I'm like, no, worse, three geese. And I'm like, I had no idea I had that much speed in me. Well, anyway, I get home, and I start looking up. I'm like, how fast can geese go? I don't know if you know this, geese can fly up to 40 miles an hour. You know what that means? I can run 41 miles an hour. I'm like a Cuban Usain Bolt. All right? And so anyway, I mean, it was incredible how fast I could go. I come home, I tell my family what happened, and they're like, "Oh, no. No, no, no. Just like the time that you were running and the big boulder tried to kill you? No, that didn't happen. And I'm like, that was a different time. This is for real. And so a couple weeks later, my youngest daughter, Olivia, who was 9 at the time, she's like, Dad, can I go with you walking? And I'm like, yeah, absolutely. So she's the only one who believed me about the geese. The reason I know she's the only one who believed me is because when we went walking, I noticed she had like this bulge in her back. And I'm like, what's wrong with your back? And so I lift up the back of her t-shirt. She's got 2 Nerf guns. And I'm like, when did this girl learn about the Second Amendment? And I'm like, this girl is packing heat. And she's got her 2 Nerf guns. And sure enough, we walk around a couple times. We're just about done, about 3 or 4 houses away from home. And the geese come out. And she's like, Dad, you're right. They are demon possessed. And I'm like, that's right. That's what I said. Anyway, we get around. We were able to get into the house. And if you could even believe this, there were still scoffers. Some members of my family, who will remain anonymous, even though there's only 3 of them left, they started saying, they were like, you know what? You just got Livy to go along with you. This didn't really happen. And I'm like, listen to me. Livy was there. Well, anyway, so a couple weeks after that, a friend of my wife's stops by the house and with her three little kids. And they spend some time with my wife. Then they're going to leave. They go out. And then, you know, my wife and the kids walk them out. The geese showed up. The geese showed up on my property. And they start trying to attack one of the little kids of my wife's friend. So they start going after him. My wife goes into, like, you know, mama bear protective mode. She takes a broom. She starts spinning. She goes like Darth Maul from the first Star Wars movie. She's spinning that thing, and she's yelling at the geese. Now, the reason I know this is because my daughter, Mia, who was up here earlier singing, she videotaped the whole thing. And I'm like, what happened? She goes, you know, I was going to help, but then I thought I could help or I could video. And I'm like, girl, you made the right choice because we're going to watch this video forever. And now I have, you don't have to take my word for it, I have outside verification. This is what Paul is doing. Paul is now not just saying, hey, this is the gospel that you believed, but he's saying there's a reason why you believe it. The first proof that he gives is that the idea of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus isn't something that was sprung on us. It was foretold. It was foretold in the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. And what is it? I don't know if you know this, but there are more than 350 prophecies about the Messiah that Jesus has fulfilled, so many of them in his first coming. The balance of that will be fulfilled in his second coming, but many of which refer to and speak of his death in resurrection. I'll give you just one little one in Psalm 16. For you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. So Paul lays out, he's like, look, biblically speaking, this shouldn't be a surprise to us because the Bible has been leading us to this moment, that this is all part of God's redemptive plan. And then he gives the second proof that the resurrection happened. He starts listing all the people who saw Jesus after the resurrection. It was, and by the way, he wasn't the only one saying it. In the Gospel of Luke, in the book of Acts written by Luke, he says this: during the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Now, Paul starts listing the people. He says, first, Cephas. Who's Cephas? Cephas is an Aramaic way of saying Peter. It's just the Aramaic phrasing for Peter. Why mention Peter? Because Peter was the most well-known of Jesus' disciples. He was a leader in the early church, and he was also multiple times beat publicly for his faith up until this time. Later, he'll be arrested, taken to Rome, and he'll be crucified upside down for his faith. And so, listen, he had every opportunity to recant his faith, to recant the belief that Jesus rose from the dead and spare himself the embarrassment, spare himself the beating, and spare himself execution. And he never recanted because he said, I've seen what I've seen and the resurrection is true. He says this, he didn't just appear to Peter, he appeared to the 12, that is the 12 main disciples of Jesus. Third, he appeared at one point, he appeared to over 500 people at once. Now, even the most ardent skeptics of Christianity date the writing of 1 Corinthians to just a few years after the resurrection, meaning that most of the people who saw Jesus alive after the resurrection were still alive. That's why Paul says, listen, many of whom are still present. A few have died, but most of them are still here. But that's why skeptics don't necessarily dispute the resurrection. What they do is they come up with alternative theories as to what happened. So they'll say that after the resurrection, people seeing Jesus, that was really a mass hallucination that people experienced. The problem is that's not the way hallucination works. Hallucinations don't happen to mass groups of people seeing the same thing at the same time. In fact, a group of people all seeing the same hallucination at the same time would itself be a miracle. Now, maybe you say, okay, well, the resurrection's a miracle too, so I'm going to choose mass hallucination as my miracle. Well, you can do that. But there's a problem with that theory, and it just begins to, you know, kind of cave in on itself, because Jesus didn't just appear one time. He appeared to a group of women at the tomb after the resurrection. He appeared to the 500 people. He appeared to the disciples. He appeared to Peter, to his brother. He appeared to a whole bunch of people individually. You're betting a lot on mass hallucination that are all seeing the same thing at the same time, and it becomes less likely that that theory is true. But you know, you want to know which one for me is the one that I think is like, yeah, this really happened. It's the next one. It says that he was seen by James. James was the half-brother of Jesus. If you weren't aware, Joseph, after Jesus was born, Joseph and Mary had a bunch of kids. And they were less than enthusiastic about Jesus' messianic aspirations. In fact, they thought Jesus was crazy. And I'll just give you one example, and you'll see it up on the screen. In the Gospel of Mark, it says this: one time, Jesus entered a house, and the crowds began to gather again. Soon he and his disciples couldn't even find time to eat. When his family heard what was happening, they tried to take him away. He's out of his mind, they said. So these guys were not very excited about the fact that their brother thought that he was the Messiah. Now let me ask you guys this question. How many of you have a brother? Can I ask that? Okay, look, all right, most of us. All right, you have a brother. What would it take for your brother to convince you that he's the Son of God? I want you to imagine you're at a family get-together and your brother's like, hey man, you got a few minutes? I really want to talk to you about something important. You're like, yeah, sure, what's going on? He's like, hey man, I just wanted you to be the first to know. There's, you know, a lot of things going on in my life, a lot of changes, a lot of good changes. Okay, that's cool. What's going on? Hey, so anyway, it's kind of weird to say this, but it turns out that... Anyway, I'm the Son of God, and you're an idiot, is what you are, and right, that's how that conversation would go. Why? Because you're just not wired to think that about your siblings. So a few years ago, my older brother led me to Jesus about 31 years ago, and my wife. We were dating at the time, but my older brother led us to Jesus, and. He spent most of his life in Boston. He just recently moved, but he was at a men's conference, a men's event, in New Hampshire. So he gets there. My brother is named after my dad, William. So he goes by Billy. And so he gets to the conference. They put his name badge, Billy Franquiz, and somebody walks up to him and says, Franquiz, hey, are you related to Bob Franquiz, the pastor and the author? And he goes, yeah, that's my younger brother. And then my brother, telling the story, says, this guy starts going on and on about how great you are. And I'm like, right? And he's like, you know, and he's like, and he says that he's like read all your books, and that he subscribes to the Calvary podcast. He listens to all the sermons. And then he says that, you know, I guess you've spoken at events for pastors, and he's been there, and he's, oh, your brother's blessed my life so much. And my brother's like, okay, thanks, buddy, appreciate that. And he just moves on, right? A few minutes later, another guy walks up to him, and he says, hey, Franquiz, any relation to Bob Franquiz, the pastor from Florida? And he's like, yes, that's my younger brother. And he's like, oh man, your brother's books, they've been such a blessing to me. And he goes, dude, I couldn't even deal with it. I just walked away mid-sentence. I couldn't even handle it. And anyway, a few minutes later, and this happened because God loves me. And few minutes later, third guy walks up and he says, hey, Franquiz, any relationship? Yes! He's my brother. I grew up with him, and he's not that awesome. And then he walks away. And, you know, I mean, I don't know. Haters gonna hate, you know? So, now I love telling that story more than I should. All right? So, now, after the resurrection, even the brothers of Jesus believed, because the evidence was incontrovertible. They saw him alive after he was crucified. Fifth, he says he was seen by all the apostles. These are the sent ones. These are people who were sent out to start churches and preach the word all throughout the Roman Empire. And then lastly, Paul says, and then as one kind of born out of due time, he appeared to me. Why does Paul say that? Because of what happens next. Look at verse 9. This is when we'll start to wrap it up. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." Now, if you pause there, last thing, the resurrection gives our faith gracious opportunity. Paul did not grow up a Christian. Paul, in fact, was just the opposite. He was a very zealous Jewish leader who worked hard to eradicate Christianity. But Jesus appeared to him, and his life was transformed. Now, there's something important I want to talk about here that Paul brings up that I think is so vital for those of us that are believers. Paul never forgot where he came from, and he never forgot what his past looked like. He never glossed over the things, "Well, yeah, that's the old me. I don't like to talk about that." No, no, no. Instead, he used his past as motivation for his current service. He would say this. He would say, "If I was motivated to do harm to the church before I was a Christian, I am going to work twice as hard to be a blessing to the church that I once tried to persecute." And so there's this paradox that Paul brings up that's important for us, because I don't know if you know this. When God forgives, according to the Bible, God doesn't just forgive. God forgets. He's like, I take those sins. I remember them no more. So he forgets. And so we shouldn't walk around feeling defeated, because in Christ, you know what the Bible calls those of us who are believers? It calls us overcomers. However, Paul was an overcomer who never forgot his failings and never forgot his past. And he saw his past as a powerful tool in his life. Not to prove how awesome he was, but instead a tool to show how God's grace can extend to anyone. Listen, maybe you've been the world's worst husband, and Jesus has come into your life. Listen, receive that forgiveness, receive that grace, but don't forget who you used to be. Not because you're trying to earn God's love, you're trying to earn your family's love. No, no, no. But because even when you were struggling, you were still loved, even though you didn't even realize it. Whatever your past, whoever you used to be, when you come to Jesus, that person, that old person is gone. You're in Christ. Here's what the Bible says, that you are a brand new creation. But here's my hope. Don't forget who you used to be, because every time you remember the old you, every time you remember the old you, you remember God's grace in your life and how far God has taken you and how much you've been loved. So why does Paul, and you say, well, does that even fit? Why does Paul put his testimony about his life in a section of a chapter that's about an explanation for the resurrection? Here's why. It's because the resurrection starts at Jesus, but it doesn't end there. It begins at the empty tomb, and then it starts spreading out to people. Because the resurrection is about rising from death to life. And so here's my question to you, and that is, do you want to rise? And do you want to be free? Listen, God wants to set you free from the things that are holding you back, from the things that are holding you down. He wants to change your life starting right now. And all it takes is for you to be open to that, to open your heart and open your life to Him. So I'm going to invite all of us to stand in these closing moments. And listen, you might be in a place where you say, "Man, open to God? Yeah, I don't know. I don't know that. Pastor, you got to understand. I'm here because someone forced me to be here. I'm not into God." Well, let me just say this. You might not be into God, but guess what? He's into you. And I can tell you that because that was my story. I wasn't looking for God, but I am so glad that He was looking for me. Jesus rose from the dead so that your life could be forgiven, so that your life could be transformed. And so maybe it's time to rise. It's time to rise above your past. It's time to rise above your failures. It's time to rise above your guilt. It's time to rise above your fear. It's time to rise above doubt. It's time to rise above who we used to be and step into the person that God has created us to be. Listen, God wants to take your life and he wants to transform it. And it begins with forgiveness. It begins with taking everything that we're embarrassed about, ashamed about, every regret that we have. He's going to take all of it, forgive it, and put it away. It's done with. And then he's going to give you peace in the present. And he's going to give you hope for the future and take your life on a trajectory that you could have never imagined or gotten there on your own. But it begins with a moment of taking a step in his direction. So here's what we're going to do. In a moment, the band is going to begin to sing. And when they do, here's what I'm going to invite you to do. Wherever it is that you're standing, I'm going to invite you to take a step in God's direction. I'm going to invite you to meet me at the base of this stage. And listen, if you say, "Pastor, that's me. Everything from the past, I got to deal with that. And I want to deal with the regrets, and I want to deal with the shame. I want to deal with the guilt, and I want to have some peace in my present, and I want to have a future that's worth walking into." That's what God has for you if you're willing to take a step in his direction for him to change your life. So when the band begins to sing, listen, wherever you're standing, I want you to meet me here. We're going to pray together, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. You can leave this place different than you came in by God's grace. So if you're ready, and this is your moment to rise, then meet me here as Pastor George leads us. You guys. Now listen. I know what happens in moments like these. In moments like these, we feel like we're supposed to go up there. And then there's something holding us back. And we're like, "Oh, you know what? I just do this from my seat, or I just do this on my way home." Let me tell you something. How many people I've talked to that after the service, they're driving home and they say, "I should have gone up there. God was doing something. Something was stirring that I've never felt before." That's the Spirit of God calling you and drawing you to himself. And listen, this is not the moment to fight that. This is the moment to surrender to what God wants to do. Now listen, I know some of you are here and you're invited by a friend. If you attend Calvary and brought someone, tell them, "Listen, if you want to go, I'll walk up with you." I'm not going to have the band sing and all that, but if you say, "I need to be up there," this is your moment for God to change your life. And listen, I know that there's a whole bunch of people that are watching from Overflow. God bless you guys. Yeah, come on up. There's some folks that are watching from Overflow. I want you to know I see you, and here's what I want you to know. I want you to come running. I'm going to wait for you, but I want you to come running from upstairs and meet us here, because we're going to wait for you. If you want to come and be part of what God wants to do in your life, but you're going to have to start running right now to meet it. Yeah, come on, guys. Come on. Yeah, come on. We're going to wait for you. This is the moment. This is the moment that you've been waiting for your entire life. For you to feel like God is leading me. God is directing me. He's stirring me. This is the moment. This is the moment. Yeah, come on up. Come on up. Come on up. Yeah, yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah, come on, guys. Yeah, we're going to wait for you. We're going to wait for you. I don't want to let this moment to pass you by. Because God wants to do something so powerful. God bless you, brother. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Come on. Come on. Yeah. God wants to meet you here. God wants to meet you here in this place. Let's pray together. Lord, we want to thank you so much. We're so grateful that, Lord, you haven't left us, but you are with us. You are calling us and drawing us to you. And our prayer is that this moment, this would be the decision that changes everything. Because, Lord, you want to transform us. And you want to transform us from the inside out. So, Lord, help us. When these precious people call out to you, I pray that you would hear from heaven, that you would answer and act, and that they would leave this place different, maybe looking the same, but different than how they came in, because you have begun a work in them that you aren't going to stop until the day we see you face to face. Those of you that have come forward, I want to just invite you to repeat this prayer with me. It's not a magic formula, but I pray that even though they're my words, that they might express your heart to God in this moment. So in fact, we're all going to pray it out loud together. Just say, "Dear God, I come to you today and I'm sorry for all my sins, but I thank you for Jesus who died for me that I might have life. I want to walk with you starting right now in Jesus' name. Amen." Amen. Yeah. God bless you guys.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. If today you made a decision to follow Jesus, congratulations. It's one of the best decisions you've ever made. And we as a church want to help you with your next steps. You see, we have a free gift we'd like to give you. And in order for you to receive that gift, all you have to do is visit mycalvary.com/begin. Don't forget to tune in next week for our next podcast. God bless you.